Will you pray with me? And so, Father, we thank you for Jeff and Victoria. We thank you for little Benjamin. We thank you for your kindness and goodness to us, that you give us such tangible signs like baptism, these waters, and the Lord's table here where we touch and taste and smell and see your word made touchable, made tangible. We thank you that, as we read, you understand that we are dust. You know our weakness. And so you give us such assurances by which we claim your promises and are assured in them. And we pray, God, that you would help us each grow up into our baptism. We pray, God, for Jeff and Victoria, that you would give them wisdom as they raise little Benjamin. We pray for Benjamin, God. Of course, we want him to know his sin and his need for a Savior, but God, we pray that he would never, ever know a single day that he didn't cling to Jesus as his Savior from that sin. God, would you grant him wisdom? Would you flourish him in faith? And through him and this family, would they sow a harvest of righteousness and peace as those who make peace and bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Father, as we pray for them, we also bring to you all the things that weigh on our hearts and minds, all our burdens and cares this morning. We pray for our family. We pray for Jose and Laura. Laura's Aunt Maria died this week. And we pray, God, as the grief is intensified because they can't be there in Costa Rica with their grieving family, and we pray for your peace. We pray for your comfort. We pray for your presence. We pray that for their family as they grieve and navigate so many other details. We pray, God, for Maggie Sakura as she leaves this week to move her aunt to assisted living. We pray that you would give her courage, that you would give her strength and perseverance and wisdom. We pray, God, for her aunt, for an open heart to hear your word, that you would quicken your word to it, that you would bring her to you, that she would know faith and comfort and strength that comes only from you, that you would give Maggie wisdom and words to speak, gospel conversations. We pray, God, for all of us, for your grace, that you would multiply that more and more to us. We need you. We need you for these things that I've named. We need you for these things that we're each naming in our hearts. Oh God, we need you. Would you grant your grace to us as we turn now to your word? We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Family, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's word to Psalm 116? Psalm 116. If you're using the Black Pew Bible there in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, our text is on page 510 and 511, 510, 511. I'm going to read the whole thing, Psalm 116, 1 through 19. When you get there, if you're able, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? Psalm 116, page 510 and 511, starting at verse 1. Hear now the word of our holy God. I love the Lord, because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. People of God, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you join me as we go to our God in prayer? And so, Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray by your Spirit that you would lead us in it. We thank you that we encounter you, that we meet you here. So, God, would you, by your Spirit, open our eyes and our ears and our hearts, help us to know you more, that we might love you better, and help us to love like you love. For all this, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? I want to start this morning with verse 9, Psalm 116, verse 9, and Derek Kidner's comment on verse 9. So Psalm 116, verse 9 reads this: I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Here's what Old Testament scholar Derek Kidner says about this verse. He says this: to walk before the Lord, like the New Testament expression to walk in the light, is both demanding and reassuring, since in the presence of the Lord, one is wholly exposed, but also wholly befriended. I love this language, right? To walk in the light, to walk before the Lord, is at the same time to be both wholly exposed and also wholly befriended. Four times in Psalm 116, the singer calls on the name of the Lord. I will call on the name of the Lord. In the Bible, you read through your Bible, you look for all the places where it references calling on the name of the Lord. Of course, that includes calling on God in times of trouble, right? Certainly the context of our song today, the singer's in danger of death. He calls on the name of the Lord. The Lord comes and rescues him. So now he sings back to the Lord thanksgiving. Psalm 116 is a thanksgiving song. Thank you, God, for rescuing me. So of course, calling on the Lord, calling on the name of the Lord, includes calling on God to help us in times of trouble. But as you read through the Bible, you'll find it's so much more than that. It's just a small part of what it means to call on the name of the Lord. Almost always in the Bible, this phrase is used in the context of public corporate worship. You can see that all through Psalm 116. This is a public celebration, right? This is a corporate worship gathering. I will offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and pay my vows, where? In the presence of all the people. The phrase is almost always used in the context of corporate worship. Well, of course, that makes sense as you reflect on history, worship for the ancient Israelite. This is the center of their identity, right? The tabernacle and the later temple, the word of God, the priesthood, the prophets, the promises, the sacrifices, the festivals, this corporate gathering of God's people to worship Yahweh was the center of Israelite identity, the center of what it means to be an Israelite. This is the center of their whole life. What we've done is we've taken our faith and compartmentalized it, right? It just becomes one among many other identities, right? I'm a husband, I'm a father, right? Maybe you're a Pacers or a Fever fan, you're a banker, you're an American, you're a Hoosier, and you're also a Christian, right? Our faith is just one of these many other identities, often equal in value sometimes, so we've compartmentalized our faith and it becomes just one among many multitudes of identities and roles. That's not God's design. It certainly wasn't the Old Testament Israelite. The worship of God was central to all of life. The worship of God was about, calling on the name of the Lord was about allegiance. It was about loyalty. It was about identity. Everything in life flowed out from and then back to the worship of Yahweh. Calling on Yahweh is the thing around which all the rest of life revolved. So when we get to the New Testament, this is what's so radical from the apostles and the early church. This is what's so offensive about the gospel of Jesus, as you read in the New Testament. The apostles were claiming that Jesus was this very Lord around which all of life was centered. The apostles were claiming this Jesus was Yahweh taking on human flesh, living under the Jewish law, dying, right? Dying in our place, this curse that the law required for sin, dying at the hands of the Romans to take this exile so that Israel could be released from exile, and then resurrection, right? What is resurrection? This is the evidence that Jesus really is who he says he is. That Jesus is the Lord, the name by which we are all saved. The New Testament church, they wrapped their whole identity around this claim that Jesus is the Lord of the Old Testament. Think about, for example, Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth, if you confess what? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. The New Testament church gave Jesus their exclusive allegiance, their exclusive loyalty, their whole identity is wrapped up in this in Christ identity. And his worship, the worship of Jesus, was the center around which their whole lives revolved. To call on the name of the Lord, Yahweh, Jesus, means to center our lives around him alone. Exclusive loyalty, exclusive allegiance, core identity, soul worship. To call on the name of the Lord is to be wholly exposed, but also wholly befriended by the Creator God who takes on our nature to bring us back to himself. That means family. Here's where we come back to Derek Kidner's comment on verse 9. Nobody knows you like the Lord does. No one sees your heart and your thoughts and your desires even better than you yourself know them. Right? No one knows you, not even yourself. No one knows you like the Lord does. No one sees all of you like the Lord does. No one knows your full, messy, broken self, all those skeletons in your closet, all the places. No one knows you as fully, as perfectly, as intimately as the Lord God does. And no one loves you like the Lord does. Sees all of that in you and accepts you perfectly and fully. Forgives you because of the death of Jesus. Stretches and grows you. Welcomes you. Delights in you. Loves you. No one knows you like the Lord. And no one loves you like the Lord. To call on the name of the Lord is to be wholly exposed, but also wholly befriended by the Lord. Our psalm this morning calls us to call on the name of the Lord, to give him wholly our allegiance, our loyalty, our worship, all of life centered around this Jesus, centered around the Lord. And our song this morning then, Psalm 116, it celebrates and revels in this calling on the name of the Lord and celebrates many of the reasons that we call on him. So let's look at that this morning. Call on the name of the Lord because he cares for your soul. He cares about your life. He cares about your troubles. He cares about your soul. He cares about your life. He cares about your troubles. Let's start here. The Lord cares about our souls. Psalm 116, it's a celebration, Thanksgiving song celebrating God's rescue. Read through it pretty easily. You see the singer is in danger of actually dying, right? Look at the language here, verse 3 to begin with. Death surrounded me and the grave had a hold on me. You can imagine, right, this picture, the grave personified. It's got a hold of his leg, right, pulling him down into death. The singer is threatened with actually dying. He can see his death in front of him. But he called out to God. God rescued him. And so he writes this Thanksgiving song to celebrate the Lord's rescue. What I want us to see in this first point is the rescue of his life is intimately entwined with the rescue of his soul. Now, for us today in our culture, we have all too often and all too easily separated the body and soul, right? We have too cleanly separated body and soul, but that's not how God has designed us. We are by design embodied creatures. We are made by God, designed by him, to have this physical, earthly body that the Lord has given to us. That's part of who we are, right? So it would make sense then that if God preserves our body, he also by necessity has preserved our soul. And you say, now wait a minute then, Pastor Chris. So what happens then when we die? Well, therein lies the curse, doesn't it? To die is to unnaturally separate the body and soul. This is why we say in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in what? I believe in the resurrection of the body. To die and have the body and soul separated, it's not natural, it's not normal, it's not how God has designed us. So Jesus' resurrection from the dead is this final victory over death because it removes the power and sting of death by promising that one day, our soul and body will again be united in eternity, never again to be separated. That's the victory of the resurrection. That's the hope of the resurrection. That's our future. The hope of our soul, eternal life in an eternal, imperishable body. And there's a hint of that celebration all throughout our psalm. We see it most clearly, actually, when we look at the Apostle Paul quoting the psalm and bringing that hope forward. So I want us to do that this morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you're using the Pew Bible, I'm on the bottom of page 965. 965. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, bottom of page 965. The Apostle Paul, he's writing to the church in Corinth. And he's talking about all the sufferings that he and the other preachers have been enduring. So what kind of sufferings have they been enduring? Well, they've been beaten. They've been arrested. People have tried to kill them with rocks. What does it mean to be stoned in the Old and New Testaments? It could mean at some points they would push you over a cliff and then drop a giant rock on top of you. Or they would all gather around. You see this with when they bring the woman caught in adultery to Jesus, and they're all getting ready, and Jesus says, "He who doesn't have sin, be the first one to stone." They just pelt you with stones until you die, right? This has happened, where they've tried to kill them with rocks, lashes, and whips. And so the Apostle Paul, right, he's answering this question, why would you keep preaching this gospel if it just leads to your suffering? And he's writing to a church that's enduring suffering. And you can imagine they want to give up and they want to throw in the towel. And he's trying to encourage the suffering church by talking about his own suffering. So let's look at what the Apostle Paul says. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, on the bottom of page 965, verse 8. Let's just look at some of the sufferings. What does he say? We're afflicted in every way. We're perplexed. Verse 9, we're persecuted. We're struck down. Turn the page if you're in the Pew Bible. We're always carrying in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus might also be manifested in our bodies. I mean, the things that they're going through would crush anyone. When pain and agony, again, think literally they are being beaten, whipped, and physically assaulted, cast into prison, falsely accused. I mean, this would demoralize anybody, wouldn't it? It says, but we don't lose heart. It says, why aren't you discouraged? The church says, why aren't you giving up? How do you keep going through it? Verse 13, here's the quote from Psalm 116. We believe, and so we spoke. He brings Psalm 116 forward to say, we trust God in the midst of our suffering that he's going to rescue and deliver us like he has his people throughout history. He says, we know God cares about our souls, that even if we die, this is verse 14, even if we die, Jesus has risen from the dead and he'll raise us up with Jesus and give us new bodies. The Lord cares about our souls. Verse 16, though our outward self, though our body is wasting away, God cares about our souls and is renewing us day by day. Underneath, there's this current, underneath all Psalm 116 is this trust in God, knowing that he cares about our soul. And that's why, when we go back to Psalm 116, that's why we call on the name of the Lord. That's why verses 1 and 2, I love the Lord. I'm going to call on him all my days. I'm going to give him exclusive loyalty, allegiance, and worship because the Lord cares about our souls. Some of you, you're listening to this, you say, but, well, Chris, this is kind of obvious, isn't it? I mean, that's the whole point about Jesus and the Bible and going to church, right? It's about saving souls and taking care of souls, yeah? If we're not careful here, we fall right back into that trap of separating body and soul. If we're not careful, especially when we read texts like 2 Corinthians 4, right? 2 Corinthians 4 says, endure suffering because we know the world and life to come is going to be better, right? If we're not careful, we can start to think that God only cares about the world and life to come and he doesn't care about this life at all. If we're not careful, we can start to think God doesn't actually care that much about this body, about this physical, earthly body, about this life and this world. Actually, the very opposite of that is the main point of Psalm 116. Not only does the Lord care about our souls, he cares about this life. He cares about this body. He cares about our existence here in this life and world. So let's move to that now. Look at that next. The Lord cares about our souls. The Lord also cares about our lives. Look at verse 15. Verse 15, I love verse 15. Such a tender verse. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I love this verse. This is one of the verses that first come to mind when a loved one dies, when someone in our church family dies. It's one of the first verses I often send to family and friends when somebody dies. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And we understand the verse this way, right? The Lord is sad because you're sad. The Lord draws near to his people in grief. The Lord cares and grieves when his people die. And of course, this is true, right? This is the witness of the scriptures, right? The Lord comes near to those who are sad, comes near to those who are grieved. He has compassion on us and grieves over the death of his people. But when we read this verse in the context of Psalm 116, there's so much more to this verse than just the Lord's sadness over our sadness. I mean, think again, what's the context of all of Psalm 116? What's Psalm 116 all about? Again, go back to verse 3. The singer is in danger of dying. Death is wrapped around him. The grave has a hold of him, pulling him down into death. He's about to die, and he's scared. But he calls to the Lord, and what does the Lord do? The Lord rescues him. Look at verse 8. He doesn't die. The Lord, in his mercy, spares his life. The Lord has rescued his life. The Lord has preserved his life. And it's here that verse 15 comes into play. Why did God spare my life? Why did God spare my life? Because precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Another way we could translate that word precious in verse 15 is to say costly. Costly in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He doesn't take us out of this life easily. He's not quick to take us to glory. The Lord cares about our lives on this earth. He cares about this life. He cares about this world. The Lord cares about our lives in this life. And the Lord, if the Lord does not easily, does not quickly, does not cheaply take us from this life, I mean, there's comfort there, isn't it? I mean, this is where this verse comes into play when our loved ones do die. And we say, the Lord has not taken them easily or cheaply or quickly. Say, why am I hurting so bad? This is why the Lord grieves. The Lord doesn't take that easily. And if the Lord doesn't quickly or easily or cheaply take us from this life, well, that has implications to how we think about this world and life, doesn't it? The Lord caring about this life and this world means we ought to live as though this life matters. To remember God has placed us here for a reason. We can go back to the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 2. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to walk in. You are here because God still wants you here. You are here because God still has things for you to do. Who needs to hear that this morning? I need to hear that sometimes. The Lord has you here. You are still here because God wants you here, and he still has things yet for you to do here. He doesn't spend our lives cheaply. He doesn't quickly or easily take us from this earth. You are still here because God wants you here, and he has things for you yet to do here. The Lord cares about your life. Precious, costly in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Another place we see this, the Apostle Paul, he writes this, Romans 12, 1. Look at what he says there. Offer what? Offer your bodies. He doesn't say your souls, right? Again, we too quickly separate soul and body. He says, offer your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Notice what he calls this. This is what? This is your spiritual worship. That's funny and ironic there, isn't it? Spiritual worship, according to the Apostle Paul, is to offer our physical bodies in this life in physical acts of service to God and to others, living out God's will, living out God's word, living out God's ways, living out God's design in this life and in this physical body is our spiritual worship. The Lord cares about our lives. He cares about our souls. And if he cares about our souls and cares about our lives, then by necessary consequence, he must care about our troubles also. So let's end with that. The Lord cares about our troubles. In the 1662 Book of Common Prayer, so what's a Book of Common Prayer? Book of Common Prayer, throughout history, the church has often found it helpful to compile a list of worship services and scripture texts and prayers, not just for pastors, but for congregants to use in various situations. So, for example, you can get a Book of Common Prayer, and it has prayers in there for when you buy a new house, right? How do we pray there? It has prayers for a funeral service, services for weddings, right? Prayers over all kinds of things, sickness, whatever. In the 1662 Book of Common Prayer, Psalm 116 is quoted almost in its entirety as a song for giving thanks after the birth of a child. Now remember, 1662. I mean, this actually makes a lot of sense because until relatively recently, childbirth was extremely, extremely dangerous. I mean, it's not without its dangers now, but especially before modern medicine, moms and babies died all the time, all the time. And so it was fitting such a song would be sung after the Lord preserved the life of mother and baby. Now, I'm pointing this out because for ages, right throughout history, Psalm 116 is used as a song of thanksgiving to God from his people when he rescues them out of trouble. When I'm afraid, when I'm in danger, when I needed help, I called to God. He answered and rescued me. And now in the assembly of his people, I give thanks to you. In the midst of the congregation in Jerusalem, he says, I give thanks to you. The Lord cares about our troubles. He cares about the troubles of his people. It's that trouble that gave rise to the psalm in the first place, right? Again, the singer's in danger, calls on God for help. God rescues him, so he writes the song. So calling on the name of the Lord. Again, it's about worship, used most often in the context in scriptures of corporate worship, used about worship and allegiance and loyalty and core identity. But that includes then, if Jesus is your core identity, if your allegiance and loyalty and worship is exclusively toward Jesus, in times of trouble, then where else are you going to turn? To whom else would we run? Calling on the name of the Lord includes turning to the Lord for help when we're in trouble, when we're in times of need. This is actually, it's where the Israelites get sideways in their walk with Jesus, isn't it? They'd get scared. They were afraid of famine or afraid of an army or afraid of whatever crisis. Even personal family crisis, right? And what do? They run to the false gods of the nations. They turn to these idols around them instead of turning to God. And the prophets would come back and say, don't you know the God of creation, the Lord who has called you by his name and rescued you out of Egypt? He's your first love. He's your God. He's your soul's lover. He's the center of your world. Call on him in times of trouble, not these idols who can't even see or hear or do anything anyway. You see, sometimes in our distress, sometimes in our hardship or trouble, we run to all these other things. And the scriptures say, Jesus is your answer. Run back to the Lord. Run back to the Lord. Call on the name of the Lord. Sometimes our distress, sometimes the situation we're facing is so dire. Sometimes we feel so scared, so helpless and desperate that praying just doesn't feel like enough. Isn't that true sometimes? Sometimes you feel like prayer just doesn't capture how desperate I feel. And so what do? We fast and we pray. And sometimes we pray and we fast and we also vow. Look at the psalm again. Verse 14 is one example in Psalm 116. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. So what exactly is a vow? A vow in this case, there's all kinds of vows. We think about wedding vows, other vows. But in this case, a vow, as Psalm 116 is using it, is this promise of a public act of thanksgiving for after God has answered our prayer. Now, I want to be really clear here about this vow. This is not an attempt to manipulate God. It's not an attempt to coerce God. That's false worship, right? That's pagan worship. Idolatry and pagan worship is always transactional. God, if you, then I, right? You do this and I'll do this, or I'll do this so you do it, right? Idolatry and pagan worship is an attempt to manipulate God or coerce God to get him to do what we want him to do. That's not a Christian vow at all. A Christian vow is simply a promise to do what we were already obligated to do in the first place. Offer thanksgiving and praise to our kind and generous God. It's simply a promise to do what we were already obligated to do in the first place. But a vow is a promise to do what we're already obligated to do in a particular or even more public way. A promise to offer that thanksgiving and praise in a more public, maybe even more exaggerated way. So, of course, God answers our prayers and we thank him. This ought always be our reply. When God answers our prayers, we thank him, even if we don't like the answer, right? We thank him anyway. He's good. We trust he's doing what's best. But in a vow, we're promising to make a particularly public act of thanksgiving for his mercy, for his kindness, for his rescue, for his answer. When we make a vow is promising to make a particularly public act of thanksgiving for God's mercy, God's kindness, God's rescue, or God's answer. I'll give you an example from our life. When Yone and I got married, Yone and I were in the process pretty quickly after our marriage of applying for her green card. So remember, my wife is originally from Lithuania. And so when we started this process of applying for the green card, I stopped shaving. Right? I was clean shaven then. I had more hair. It was more obvious that I had a beard, and it wasn't quite as gray, so it would grow out. You could tell I had a beard. It wasn't as invisible as it is right now. So we're applying for this green card. I stopped shaving. This is for weeks go on and turn into months while we're waiting to hear from the government. When she received her green card, I shaved my beard. I'm using this story because I think it helps illustrate this public nature of these kinds of Thanksgiving. When people would notice that I'd shave, right? You do this with the people around you, right? I noticed you shaved, right? Hey, Chris, how come you shaved your beard? This would give me an opportunity to give public thanksgiving that the Lord answered our prayers. Chris, why'd you shave? Because we sought the Lord and he answered us. Because we've been begging the Lord for this green card and he's granted our petition. Let me tell you about the goodness and kindness of our God. That's what the singer's talking about here in our psalm. Verse 17, for example, it's likely he promised some particular sacrifice, right? This special sheep or a particular bull or some kind of offering that he's going to come before the whole assembly, right? Publicly and out loud, I thank God for his rescue. Hey, what are you doing here? I'm thanking God for his rescue. Why did you bring that? I'm thanking God for his rescue. This is a practice we've kind of lost in the church over time, but I think it's an important practice. It's a really useful means of crying out to God along with prayer, along with fasting. We add vows because it helps drive us to public worship and drive us to public thanksgiving, saying, look at what God has done for us, to celebrate his kindness, to celebrate his rescue, especially in seasons of trouble. God cares about our troubles, so we call on the name of the Lord. To call on the name of the Lord includes crying out to him in times of distress, but it's just a small part of what it means to call on his name. Calling on the name of the Lord, it's about allegiance, it's about loyalty, it's about worship, it's about identity, it's about centering our whole lives around Jesus and the worship of Jesus. All of life flowing out from his worship and bringing back to him, our whole lives dedicated to Jesus. Family, no one knows you like the Lord. And no one loves you like the Lord. Wholly exposed and wholly befriended. Will you pray with me? And so, Father, we thank you for your word and for this reminder of your goodness and kindness. We love you, Lord, because you hear our voice and our cries for mercy. Because you turn your ear to us. Therefore, we will call on you as long as we live. We will give to you our whole selves. All that we say and think and do and have and desire, you are gracious and righteous. Our God is merciful. You have preserved us, saved us, dealt bountifully with us, delivered us. How do we respond? What shall we render to you for all that you've done for us? We will lift up the cup of salvation and call on your name. We are your servant, O Lord. You have loosed our bonds. We will thank you and give our whole lives to you. God, you're so good and merciful and kind. We praise you, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.